Crossroad International Church podcast. We're so glad you joined us. It is our prayer that God will use this message to bring comfort to those who are hurting, give hope to those who find themselves in what seems to be a hopeless situation, and to encourage the one who is struggling through a difficult season of life. For more sermon audio, resources, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit cickuwait.com. We'd love to hear from you.
This text here, obedience to the commandments. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, which is our faith. Now, what did Jesus say about his commandments? Anyone? According to John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And how are his commandments not a burden? Right? Everyone, we know everyone here, we all acknowledge, believers acknowledge that we sin, right? It's just that we're in here trying to stop our daily sinning, right? That's the difference between us and the people outside the body of Christ. We acknowledge our need for a Savior, and we need his Holy Spirit to help us live a life of sanctification and holy so we can please God and be with God. But not burdensome. So let's talk about that. Matthew 11, verse 30, it says, because the yoke of Jesus is easy and the burden is light, right? The yoke of Christ is easy. Well, he's asking us to adhere to all of his commandments. And we know that we're living in the flesh and it is very, very difficult. And we have help. But how are we to do that? What instrument do we have to help us get over and to please Christ is the Holy Spirit, right? But we also have something else. If you go to Ezekiel, please. Ezekiel 36 reads, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Is it verse 27? Verse 27. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So, yeah, we have the Holy Spirit in us, but we need to know why God put the Holy Spirit in us. Yes, Christ says in the New Testament, I will give you the counselor after me, and he will help you, and blah, 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 blah. Not to de-emphasize that, sorry. But God ordained this because he knew that with our heart of stone that we cannot even come close to pleasing God, especially with under the old covenant. So God knew that he's going to have to help, he's going to change our hearts by giving us a heart of flesh and take out the heart of stone. Therefore, what I'm saying here is in our daily tasks of going through life, being sanctified, we have the power not to sin. We have the power not to put ourselves back in the slaves, into the chains that slaved us down to our sins. We have that power, but we've got to activate that. And if you claim to be in the body here in the church, not just this church, in the body of Christ, you have the power within you to turn away and to remove those chains because they have been removed. And so we have the power to walk in his statutes. Am I saying perfection? No, we're not. But when we fail, the blood of Christ covers us, and Christ says, get back up. And we get back up. If we fail again, Christ says, we get back up. That's what we have to do. For how long? For the rest of our time, when we're on this side of heaven. That's what that means. And this is what John is conveying to his church. One other thing I wanted to say about my yoke, or the yoke of Jesus is easy, is that this is an open invitation to all who hear, but Jesus framed it in such a way that the only ones who will respond to the invitation are those who are burdened by their own spiritual bankruptcy and the weight of trying to save themselves by keeping the law. That's why the yoke is light. Because the believer who feels in his own spirit that he can't do it right, that he needs help, spiritual bankruptcy, keep making mistakes, or if you are in a belief where you think that you can earn salvation through your works, you are going to be always tired and you're never going to be satisfied and you're going to be unfulfilled. And that's not what the gospel is, right? That is not what the gospel is. The phrase overcomes the world, verse 3, means what? Overcomes the world, right? That's Satan's wide world system of deception and wickedness. So John is saying to his congregation that you are victors. You are victorious in Satan's world, which is full of wickedness and deception and is in constant rebellion of the Creator. Right? They got the world system and we got heaven. Right? And that's where we want to be a part of. And when you are a believer in Christ and Christ is in you, you have no more chains. You are no longer a slave to the sin, whatever was that had you down, right? Because Christ gave us the Holy Spirit, enabling us to go to his commandments and fulfill them as best we can and cover the rest. So amen for that. And we've been set free because our chains are gone. Verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That's the believers. There is no other way to the Father. There's no other way to the Father, especially by the works. And if you read your Old Testament, if you like to read things outside of Scripture, and you get into other religions or so-called religions, they are all based on works. But there is not anyone on this planet, not before and not to come, that can earn his salvation with the Father by doing his works and by doing the things that he thinks that he can be with the Father. It is only by God's grace and through Jesus Christ that we can be reconciled to our Creator. Now, verses 1 through 5, just a quick recap, John makes the case that believers in Jesus are overcomers, or they're victors, and they have eternal life and eternal salvation with God. Now, the next section that we're going to talk about is going to be verses 6 through 12. This is the point where John makes the case of God's own testimony as a witness that Jesus is the Christ, or Jesus is the Savior. There are two kinds of testimony that John's going to give. Verse 6 through 9 are going to be external testimonies, and verses 10 through 12 are going to be internal testimony that verifies Jesus is the Christ. Verse number 6. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. Now, I was talking to some people about this verse before. I was talking to Matt, and there are obviously different takes on the interpretation of the scripture, and a lot of them are very similar, right? But the ones that I've read, I was able to formulate, I think, what John was intending and what he wrote here when he's addressing the church. The water and the blood constitute an external or an eternal objective witness to who Jesus Christ is. They refer to Jesus' baptism, which is the water, and the death, which is the blood. John makes this point to combat false teachers who asserted that a Christ spirit departed from the man Jesus just prior to his death. They also taught that Christ's spirit descended on him at his baptism. The sum of this false teaching destroys the humanity of Jesus, but it also takes away the atonement. We know in here that Jesus must be both human and God at the same time, not half and half, not three ruba, one ruba, or however you say that, not one or the other, but both. Jesus is human and God at the same time. Why? So he can be an acceptable sacrifice for our sins, according to Hebrews 2, verse 14, please. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. And the devil, all those who through fear of death were subject to a lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham, which is us, that's everybody. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make a propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, John, most scholars agree that he was in Ephesus, and in his older age, he was still ministering to the churches in that area. We don't have an exact church where this letter went to, but it's just presumed that it is in that area. Now, there are other parts, and I think this is going to come a little bit later with next week's part of John, the last part of John 5. There were people inside the churches, right, that just became false teachers. And they've heard the truth and they know what the truth is, but for some reason they deviated from the truth. And they were making up these things about his death on the cross and his baptism, like just before his baptism, you know, he wasn't God. And then the Spirit came down on him, and then he was God, right? And likewise, what these false teachers were doing in the church, they were saying that at the crucifixion, the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of Jesus, left him before he died on the cross. Now, Pastor Steve talked a little bit about the Jehovah's Witnesses. They have some similar belief system in that. But we just got to just really understand that what John is dealing with is that that false teaching in the church actually scared the people, and it caused such a ruckus, and it shook the churches in Ephesus and in that area, causing John to have to write this to quash this. Because if John did not answer this heresy, the salvation of those who would believe this would be in serious jeopardy. Now, maybe some people in here are thinking, well, you know, I have scripture, we can read it, I go to church, and I'm not going to fall for any of that. You know, false doctrine. Beware. Beware. We've got to become students of the Word of God, of the entire book. You know, there might be preachers out there that state that, you know, we don't need to focus on the Old Testament. We need to focus on the Word. And the Word of God is both the Old Testament and New Testament. And that's it. I mean, what book did Jesus use to preach his ministry? The New Testament wasn't available, right? No, it wasn't. You know, he was making it, and he picked the people who would continue to write his word and to finish the work of God. But he was always referring to the Old Testament, of course. Okay, so verse 7, for there are three that testify, verse 8, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Do we accept the testimony of men about Christ? Raise your hand. Do we accept that testimony? Sure. Can you name a couple of these testimonies? I don't know. Matthew, Mark, Luke, you know, the list goes on, right? Those are men, right? And by the Spirit of God, they wrote what they wrote, right? That's testification. That's not a word. They testified of Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Savior. If we're going to believe more mere man, how much better would it be for God? God testified that his Son is the Christ. His Son is the Savior. The Spirit bore witnesses to Jesus' baptism, crucifixion, and his life ministry. And also worth pointing out, that the Father spoke greatly of the Son during his baptism, didn't he? This is my Son of whom I'm well pleased, maybe, something like that, right? I don't have that prepared, right? But that's a testimony, the Father witnessing what's going on. Jesus did not need to be baptized, because although he was attempted, he never sinned, right? But he did it anyway as a demonstration. Verse 10. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. John writes of this eternal witness to the Son within the believer's heart. If you're a believer, you have got the testimony of God, because you've got the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit testifies, exalts, points all things to Jesus himself. Not to Jesus, not to himself. The Holy Spirit doesn't work for glory for himself. Every action he does is to point the believer to Jesus, in the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives, in the moving of hearts, in the convicting of sin. Does the Holy Spirit convict us of sin to follow him? No, It's to follow Christ. Why? Because Christ is the Savior. He is the Christ. It's not the Holy Spirit. And I don't know, there's something in the, I want to split hairs here, because there's a lot of excitement about Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. And whatever situation you're in, that Holy Spirit can never replace Jesus Christ. And I just want to just throw that in there. The statement, make him a liar. If someone refuses the testimony of God regarding his son, such rejection is the ultimate form of blasphemy. And it's tantamount to calling God a liar. You know, calling God a liar? Wow. Can you imagine that? One analogy that I like, getting back to the testimony. When we think testimony, we think of a human court. I think of a human court. You go to court. You know, imagine God going to the witness stand, and he's being asked questions. You know, God comes down off his judgment seat. He goes to the witness stand. State your name. I am Jehovah, whatever. yeah, I am. And for the court, what are you saying about this guy over here? He is the Christ. How can you prove that? How can you prove that? You know? So that's God giving his testimony of who his son is and what he did. And for anyone to actually reject that, you're rejecting salvation, right? If you reject the son and his atoning work, you are going to be separated from God for eternity. And this is what one of the things is motivating John in addressing this letter to the church. Verse 11, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. To me, the whole book of 1 John, in one aspect, it's very clear. It's black or it's white. You follow the light, which is life. You follow the dark, which is death. 1 John 5, overall as a book, has many tests. These tests are not for the people outside the church. These tests are for the people here that are inside the church. You've got to evaluate yourself, that if do I have the Spirit? Do I believe? Do I truly believe? Do I demonstrate do I believe? Do I bear good fruit or do I bear bad fruit? Do I just go off and don't care about the commandments and I live in my old sin, but I still come to church? These are questions that I can't answer. Matt can't answer. Alicia can't answer for other people. But we have to answer that for ourselves. And you have to answer that question every day. So having said all of that, John's intention here is assurance of believers. Assurance of the believers. If you have Christ, you have life. Keep calm and carry on, right? And you've learned to identify false teachers when they come around, you know, when they come around. Verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. John wrote this letter to give the believers confidence that they possess eternal life. False teachers who left John's congregation were shaken. The false teachers left the congregation shaken after their false teachings. And that comes from 1 John 5, chapter 2, verse 19. But he assured those who remained at the church, who didn't leave it, that since they had adhered to the fundamentals of the faith, which is the proper view of Christ. What is the proper view of Christ? It is obedience and it is love. Love others, love God, be obedient to God's commandments and God's statutes. Now, even though this book was written a long time ago, what's today, 2018, do the math, 190 AD. It's a long time ago. That doesn't mean that this is not a book of just history. It's also a book of application. Yes, these events happened. Yes, there were false teachers that were in the church in Asia Minor that were wreaking havoc on the churches, and the last apostle, Apostle John, in his old age, still shepherding the flock, addressed it because it has to be addressed. So that also applies to today. We got to watch out. We talked about a little bit about Jehovah's Witnesses, but there are so many false teachers. I want to read a little something from a historical standpoint. Recent historical standpoint, I apologize because it's an American point of view because I'm American and this story came up and I wanted to pursue it and then apply it to what we're talking about here about false teachers and us having to have the ability to identify it. There's a very famous person in the United States, everyone knows him in here, who went to seminary. But he came out of seminary and was very unorthodox in his understanding and his teachings and his beliefs. He denied that Jesus was the Son of God. He also denied that that he was born of a virgin. And he rejects the doctrine of resurrection. And his belief in the doctrine of resurrection was similar to that of the Spirit leaving Christ before he died. So I say this that we've got to watch out today. And that person, to my surprise, was Dr. Martin Luther King. He had a very unorthodox, eyebrows up. What? He had a very unorthodox view of Scripture. And 1, 2, 3, those are like the three of the biggest essentials of being a Christian, right? So my point is not to bring bad things about him, but I want to say that when we talk about a wolf in sheep's clothing, and I wasn't in the South during that time in the 1960s. I wasn't going to his church, although we visited a couple years ago. I didn't know this. But he's Dr. Martin Luther King. But he did not believe in the same Christ that we did, right? And I'm saying that again. This is not, to trash him, but we've got to be very careful even today, no matter where we go. We've got to test everybody. John 5, book 4, or chapter 4, talks about testing the spirits. We've got to test the spirits. We've got to test the spirits for everybody. Test my spirit. Test your spirit. I don't want to come up here and misrepresent God. I have that fear. And through prayer and guidance, and number one, surrender to God for his will. I put all things in his lap. And I let him do the work. And it is kind of easy. Yeah, I spend a couple hours doing this all week, plus my passive research to get prepared for this. But last night, honey, I was just sleeping all fine, not stressed out. This is a new faces that I have a microphone in front of. The yoke is easy. The yoke is easy. It's because I surrendered. I surrendered. He prepped me. And that's it. So I just pray that I finished with this study. That's good, keeping up with Pastor Dell and Pastor Steve. So that's it. One thing before we go to the next part. We're almost done. before we go to the benediction, is I want to encourage people in here. I want to encourage people that test your spirit, right? Seek God, okay? Verify that he is in you and you in him. And when you have that, you're going to have this assurance. And I don't want this to be a very heavy message, but I also, at the same point, I love everybody enough to say, test your heart, right? And if it's not going to be pleasing to God, let's turn it around. You know, you can turn it around after the service. Myself, Matt, Ziad, we can be available for prayer, for anything. But, you know, amen. Like our chains are gone, right? Been set free, right? Assurance in that. And I'm going to ask Matt to come up. We're going to do a song, and the intention of the song is just to be in prayer and just to be joyful and assured that when you're part of this body, that you have the eternal salvation. You have, and you will be with the Father. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this morning. I want to thank you for the worship. I want to thank you for the message. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank all the people here, Heavenly Father, who come to you, who fear you, Heavenly Father, who want the power that already is in them to follow your statutes, to follow your commandments, to please you, Heavenly Father. And we're not going to get this confused with the legalism of following everything, Heavenly Father, because that's what your Son came down here to do. Your Son came and he shed his blood for us, that when we stumble and we fall, because we are still in this world and we are still have this flesh, Heavenly Father, Jesus is there to point his anointed blood over us to cover us our sins so we can have fellowship with you and eternal salvation and eternal life. Heavenly will be with us one day. We'll see you face to face. In Jesus' name we pray.